Thank you, Stuart. Such a compelling account we have. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to understand what His Word is saying. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for today, and we thank You for another day that we can meet together in person and online. And Lord, we pray that You'd give us understanding, that Your Holy Spirit would help us understand this Scripture, help me to teach clearly, and Lord, change us to understand the heart of the issue, what the real problem is, and how we desperately need Jesus more than anything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you make someone better? Or how can I be a better person? How can you and I be a better person? Now, there's always new fads, new ideas, new gimmicks, new ways. Maybe a healthy person is a better person. So maybe if you eat fish once a day, eat less meat, less wheat, less gluten, eat less sugar, eat no sugar. Oh, that's pretty tough. Eat more veggies, eat raw food, whatever that means. Drink more water, drink water with bubbles, drink filtered, saturated, rehydrated water. I'm just making it up. You get the drift. Or maybe if we want to be a better person, we've got to be a fitter person. And so we need to exercise 3 times a week. Or we need to exercise at least 20 minutes a day. Or we need to stretch every morning, you know, stretch it out. Maybe we need to do the plank for 3 minutes a day. On and on it goes. Healthy, fitter, maybe clean. Maybe if we're a clean person, then we're a better person. So we brush our teeth twice a day and floss. Flossing. It's the one we've got to do, but the one we struggle with, eh? Maybe we've got to shower every day. Maybe shampoo our hair whenever, X amount of times. Maybe we've got to make sure we change our bed sheets every week. Change our clothes every day. Wash our hands as much as we can, and you know, and that's part of the key thing in this COVID times, washing our hands, and now wearing a mask whenever we're outside or with other people. There's always a new angle, a new fad as to how we can make ourselves better. Healthier, fitter, cleaner, whatever, there's always something. But how can we make ourselves clean? How can we make ourselves into good people? Often we actually think that we can do it, that we can make ourselves a good person. And often in Australia, we say, well, we're all right. We're actually good. Now today's passage in Mark 7 is one of the most confronting passages. It's the most confronting passage because Jesus says something that no religious person can ever accept. And he actually says something that most people today are greatly offended in. How rude for you to think it, let alone say it. And so let's get stuck into our passage. As Stuart read, we have the religious leaders that come to assess Jesus. The news of Jesus is spread. It's spread even to the capital, Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was religious headquarters. That was where all the hierarchy was, and such was their concern that they've sent out scouts to assess Jesus and report back to HQ what's going on. And the religious leaders were the example of good people. They did everything properly and orderly. They were so committed to being good that they made up rules to help them follow God's rules or God's law. But of course, the problem was that the human rules became the focus. Tradition was everything. And as we found, that their confidence, their identity, was in their religion, in following the rules. And so they see the unthinkable. They see Jesus' disciples eating without ceremonially washing their hands. Now, this isn't hygienic. It wasn't that there was a fear of germs or bugs or contamination. It wasn't a health or hygiene motivation. It was a religious motivation. And the religious leaders, they are completely shocked and they question Jesus. We read in verse 5, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Now Jesus, he's not holding back. He's quoting Isaiah 29, thus declaring that these religious people, leaders, are actually fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy some 600 years earlier. And this isn't the prophecy you want to fulfill. What is he saying? He's saying religious people, they honor God with their lips, with what they say, but their heart, their motivation is far from God. And I wonder, you know, whether this verse may have been one of the sources of that phrase, you know, lip service. Someone giving lip service. They say the right thing, but they don't believe it. They don't hold any conviction to it. They just say it because they want people to accept them or they think it's right. They're saying the right words, but they don't believe them. They don't hold to them or live according to them. Now, even today, you have examples of religious people, you know, the religious people that speak with hush tones and sound very, very holy. Now, I don't want to be, you know, judgmental or you know, but you can see that for these religious leaders, it was all show. It was what they did, what they said. And Jesus just calls them out. He said, "You guys are hypocrites." And God, he is so much more interested where your heart is at than your words. It's so true, can't it? We can be very religious. We can say all the right things and do all the right things. We can even have the right tone. We can even know it off by heart. We can know all the right things, but our heart is thinking about something completely different. And as a result of it, God sees the heart and he says, "Your worship to God is in vain." God's not interested in what we say or do. He's interested in what our motivation is. And so often is in religion, it just becomes about the tradition, doing and saying the right things. You're not actually thinking about anything. You don't believe anything. You just do it. You're going through the motions. And Jesus is very direct. No point having clean hands if your heart is not. The Bible is clear. Tokenism is useless. The God of the Bible demands complete and utter devotion. And people through all the ages of all different religions and traditions, they've attempted to appease the gods. Yeah? So they do certain things. They do certain rituals. They put certain things in their house, or they go to a certain building, or they give certain gifts or services. The God of the Bible, he wants a relationship. The God of the Bible, it clearly states, obedience is better than sacrifice. The God of the Bible, he already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our gifts, our offerings. We can't please God with tokenism. Tick the box. No, our God, the living God of all, demands complete and full devotion. And think about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, gave up everything in heaven to become a human. Jesus, the Son of God, as a human, gave up his life on the cross. He gave his all. He didn't flinch. He didn't give a token amount. He gave his all. And he expects his followers to give their all. And so then Jesus hones in on the religious leaders and he uses the example of a korban. Now, Korban, it was a tradition where you would make an offering to God. A certain person would offer a certain amount of money or a possession to God. And they would say, this amount of money is Korban. And often, this offering to God was actually kept by the owner offering it. And so once the money or the possession was declared Korban, that's the Lord's, it could not be touched. And Jesus uses the Korban as just one example of many examples of how the religious people are being so selfish and actually not accepting following God, but rejecting God. And he states, God's command is to honor your father and mother. That's God's command, but you religious leaders are endorsing the practice of Korban. And so what are happening is people saying, oh, I've got this money, but I'm giving that to the Lord. That's Korban. I'll just keep that in the bank. Instead of using that money to help their parents in desperate need. That's horrible. That a wealthy religious person is saying, oh, no, my money's for God. That's Korban. Sorry, Mum and Dad, I can't help you out. Oh, you don't have enough to eat? Well, oh, that's a shame, but I'm a good religious person. And Jesus is like, that's not acceptable. That's horrible. Korban is not better than helping out your parents. And you can understand why Jesus is so cross. You religious leaders, you claim to be close to God. You claim to be following God, but you're hypocrites. You're more concerned about your human rules and traditions than God's commandments. And so Jesus calls out to the crowds and says in verse 14, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now, this is completely foreign to the Jews. The Jews were taught that they need to be holy. They need to be separate from the other nations. Separate from the other nations and their practices, including not practicing idolatry, not worshipping other gods. Or what they eat, they only could eat food that was right. What they wore, the laws that governed their society. And Jesus says something that appears to contradict what they've been taught. What he's saying is nothing outside a person by going in is going to defile them. That's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And the disciples, they're like, huh? You're making no sense, Jesus. We haven't. You've lost us. And to save embarrassment for themselves, they wait, and they also know that Jesus explains things when they're in private. They wait, they're in the house alone, and they ask for clarification. They go, what do you mean, Jesus? And he says, we pick it up in verse 18, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, idolatry, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, and foolishness. All these evil things come within. And they defile a person. And Jesus, he's clarifying his statement. He says, a person is not defiled by what he or she eats. Because what if someone eats, it goes into their mouth, into their stomach, and then out the other end. And therefore, he states that the food, because it enters your stomach, it doesn't enter your heart, you're not defiled. And this is a massive statement, and that's why we've got those brackets there in verse 19. Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus, the Son of God, has changed what the Jewish people, what the God's people can eat. It's no longer just eat the sheep, not the bacon, not the pigs. All food is clean. Things are changed. But then he proves his statement in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come within, and they defile a person. This is a massive statement. Jesus is declaring it's our heart that actually defiles us. So it's worth noting that in the Bible, the heart isn't just what pumps the blood around. In the Bible, the heart is the inner will of a person. The heart is where all the emotions are, our feelings are, the thought, our understanding. And so in the Bible, the heart is where the person's motivations come from. His will determines their actions. If you like, in the heart, in the Bible, the heart is the control center of the people. Now, in the 21st century, we think of the mind as the control center. But in the Bible, the heart determines what our emotions, what our logic, what our understanding, what our motivation and will is. So the heart in the Bible determines how someone will live. Now, as a result, the Bible is just chock full of references to the heart. In the ESV, I looked it up, there's 862 times the word heart is used. There's different types of heart. But let me just go through, you know, some of the key passages referring to the human heart. The first one is in Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man and great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Such had humanity become so evil and wicked, every intention of his heart was evil. There was no good in humanity's heart, and thus we have the flood. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, the famous command, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Heart is first. Heart is most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And we have those other verses that it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. But heart is first. Stuart had a call to worship, Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? Who can stand in the holy place of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false. Only those that are clean can enter God's inner sanctum. And of course, none of us are clean in our own strength. And David, with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, when he confessed and David's cried out, in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that he was so wicked, he was so evil and sinful, what he had done, that he couldn't do it, that he needed God to give him a clean and new heart. That was true confession. Not, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. Can we move on? Oh, can I have time out? No, God, I need you to clean me. Give me a clean heart. Psalm 119, one of the biggest psalms, or the biggest psalm, the biggest chapter in the Bible. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. There's so much in Proverbs about our hearts. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's so crucial for us, if we're to follow God, that we trust God with all our heart. Now, chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all... From it flow the springs of life. It's our heart that will control our life. Chapter 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The US election, everyone's right. Everyone's a winner, and everyone's side is the right way, but the Lord sees the heart, and he weighs the heart. And then the last one from Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart, this is talking the human heart, is a deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now you might say that's a bit full on, right? But check your own heart. Think about those things, those motivations, those desires that you don't want anyone to know about. And yet within 5 minutes, an hour, you could have the best motivations, the best desires, and do the thing. That's the incredible thing about humans, is that our motivations can be completely horrible or completely pure, and even within the space of 30 seconds or a minute. And Jeremiah, who can understand the human heart? On it goes throughout the Bible. Jesus is declaring that our heart, our sinful heart, is what is the problem. It's not the outside, it's not the environment. And one commentator really helpfully states that for the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they thought sin was like a germ, an infection that you caught from others. You know, we're very conscious of washing our hands and keeping things, you know, the COVID. We've got to keep everything clean. We've got to wipe everything down. Well, that's how in Jesus' day everyone thought that sin was. But what Jesus is saying here in Mark 7, sin isn't out there that you just don't want to catch like COVID. Sin is in us. Sin is like a cancer that is growing within us. But here's the problem. We can't remove the sin ourselves. We can't treat it. And here's the other massive thing, is sin is in everyone. Every person, from the baby to the 101-year-old, male and females, every person, every nationality, every religion, everyone. We're all contaminated. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and as a result, our human nature, we are born sinful. No amount of willpower will ever remove it. No amount of good works will ever compensate it. And how we actually act will be different. We have different temptations, different sins affect us. What could be a sin for me may not be a sin for you. Or what could be a temptation for someone else may not affect you. But none of us are clean. None of us are pure. Now, some of us, we just play it down. We say, I'm not that bad. You know, really. I mean, muck up, but I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. Some of us just ignore it. No, don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about it. Some of us even reject the idea of sin completely. But sin is far worse than any cancer. Because sin is actually the cause of every death. The Bible says all of us will die because of our sin. And so sin is actually responsible for every death. There's nothing we can do to deal with it or remove it. And that's why Jesus came into the world as a saviour. That's why Jesus came into the world he helped create. And that's why he walked the streets just over 2,000 years ago in Israel. He came to pay the price for our sins and to die on the cross for sinners like me and like you. And folks, let me be very clear. Religion teaches that you can do it, that you can make yourself better. You just have to do more, right? That's religion. But it doesn't actually make you clean. Christianity teaches only Jesus can save us from our sins. And that's why Jesus is our Saviour. Friends, it's not just about praying the prayer once. Please, Jesus, forgive me. Thank you very much. Now I'll just live all my way. Friends, it's about depending on Jesus every day. Continually to say, thank you, Jesus. continually to depend on Jesus, whether you're 4, 40, or 94. Jesus is who we need, because only Jesus can clean our heart. When we admit that we can't do it, when we admit that we are sinners in need of saving, when we trust in Jesus, then an incredible thing happens. God changes our heart. The Bible speaks that we go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit, that He enters our hearts, and that we become a new creation. And that doesn't mean, you know, Jesus, the person in heaven, comes into our physical heart. No, because we're talking about the control center of our life. What it means is that the Holy Spirit changes us so we no longer live as we want, but as God wants. Friends, it is an amazing thing to realize, but it's a very humbling thing to realize, that we are never good enough. It's an amazing thing to realize that Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, to pay the penalty, that we are forgiven. The burden is not on us. It has been placed on Jesus. Our responsibility is to respond with gratitude, to thank Jesus, and to live His way. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. Lord, we are so tempted in so many different ways to think that we are good enough, to think that we can do it, that we just got to do more or try harder. Father God, help us to accept that we can never change our hearts. Doesn't matter what we do, doesn't matter what we think, doesn't matter who we are. Help us to accept that we need Jesus and that we need to trust in Him as our Savior. And we thank You that when we trust in Him, all our sins are taken to that cross and the penalty is paid for. Father God, thank You that when we trust in Jesus, that His righteousness, that He makes us, as in the kids' talk, go from dirty to clean. It's not what we do, but what He has done. Father God, help us to stop trusting in ourselves and our actions, in religion. Help us to trust in Jesus. And Father God, with that freedom, help us to live God's way, not our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.